Amen. Well, we're in a series called the Netflix Gospel, and I'm not going to introduce it all over again. Andy did such a wonderful job last week of talking about the reason and the purpose for what we're into this Sunday and then again next Sunday. You know, our hope was is that the students at the University of Toledo began to come back to, this was strategic and intentionally designed to coincide with students coming back to the university, because these three shows that we're using is kind of a springboard to talk about, to give a biblical perspective, are three shows that are very, very popular in the culture that we live in. And so, for example, today I'm going to talk about Breaking Bad, and I understand that that show has just recently won again a whole boatload of Emmys, and people are watching these television series all over the place. And so our intent is to use this thing that's happening, this phenomenon, I guess you might say, that's happening in the world that we live in, to proclaim the gospel. And, you know, I was thinking about this talk that I'm doing today on Breaking Bad. I don't know if you've seen this series or not. I've seen much of it. I've got one message to give on Breaking Bad, but I keep getting more. I had two messages on Breaking Bad. Then we sang a song this morning, and I got a third message on Breaking Bad. And unfortunately, we're only going to be able to do the one. But it's incredible how this show just is dripping with or begging for someone to comment on it from a biblical perspective and to give it kind of a context, a biblical context. For example, this last song that we just sang this morning, "Let Your Kingdom Come, Let Your Will Be Done." What are we really asking for there? Aren't we asking for the reign of God to come into our life, for the kingdom of God to come to us? And if you've seen the show Breaking Bad, this is one message that I'm not going to give, but you're going to get a... If you've seen that show, this is a man who is living his life entirely outside of the reign of God, and this is what happens. Now, that being said, here's the real message. Isn't it cool that we have the privilege and opportunity of praying that prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," and then extending it out and wanting to see the reign of God touch a life like a guy like Walter White and see what happens there? And in fact, I think that really is the reason that I have watched this show, thinking that one day maybe, you know, things will change for the good. So anyway, I'm pretty jazzed about sharing with you in regard to the story of Breaking Bad. I think that it is a very what we're doing is in this series is something that the church has done for centuries, where they've, and Andy again did a great job of introducing that. I'll just point you to go to the website and listen to his message from last week, and you'll get a real clear explanation about that, all that. Let me just say at the outset that Breaking Bad is about evil. There's just no two ways around it. It's about evil. And I want to get that out of the way up front. The show depicts a man breaking bad, right? There's a main character in this series. His name is Walter White. Have any of you seen this show? Not many. A few. Okay. The main character is Walter White. And we meet Walter in the beginning of the series as kind of a bored, sort of a frustrated, mild-mannered, kindly sort of fellow. He's a high school chemistry teacher in Albuquerque, New Mexico. He's 50. He has a pregnant wife. He has a son who has cerebral palsy, and he has just found out that he has a very aggressive form of lung cancer that is inoperable. So this is kind of like what you walk into in the very beginning of the series. He's a guy, a family man, a chemistry teacher in high school. He's kind of an everyman, if you know what I mean by that. He realizes that the cost of his treatment far exceeds what he has. In fact, if he were to have to pay for the treatment, which he's going to have to do, it's going to break him, literally, and he will leave nothing at all for his family. So Walter uses what he has. He uses his chemistry know-how, and what he ends up doing is making the best and the purest form of crystal methamphetamine on the market. He becomes a meth cooker in order to pay for his cancer treatment. All of this is for his family. Now, right away, you begin to see something here, I hope. What is he doing? Well, he's justifying evil, isn't he? All of this is for his family. He wants simply to pay for his treatment and to leave his family an inheritance. At first, Walter says, I'll just make enough crystal meth to meet my financial needs. And his intent is to avoid, now quotation marks here, truly evil behavior. Now, I hope you can see right away that he is doing things that, oh my goodness, does this sound familiar? I guess I might want to say. He's rationalizing a choice that he's made, isn't he? Rationalizing something that is essentially evil. He's saying, I'll go this far, but I won't go that far. I might be this bad, but I'm not that bad. And by season 5, the last season of the show, Walter has gone from being a family man to a drug kingpin who's directly responsible for the murder of quite a few and indirectly responsible for the killing of many. He's changed. Now, have you ever seen the movie The Godfather? I'm struck between the similarities of these two movies. Because here you see this guy, Michael Corleone, right? Who's not going to get into the business, right? And then one day he gets into the business. And if you remember one of the final scenes of the show, Diane Keaton, who plays Al Pacino's wife in the movie, looks at him and says, "What happened to you?" And that's kind of like the way we look at this character in this series. We watch, just as we saw in the movie The Godfather, this character succeeds in what he's doing while his soul slowly collapses, right? The evil grows over time, and his capacity to rationalize the wrong that he's doing grows over time as well. What was once terrible is now acceptable. What was once unthinkable is now not even questioned. And Walter, at the very end, has become a hardened criminal, and he is willing to do anything to protect his kingdom, his illegal enterprise. Now, the draw of the show, I've asked myself this a few times. What is it, Doug, that you find so compelling about the show that you would sit and watch it? I mean, what kind of Christian would watch a meth cooking, murdering, you know what I'm saying? And the draw of the show isn't so, it's not the blood, and it's not the meth cooking stuff. It's the slow transformation of a man who makes evil choices. Let me ask you a question. What makes a person break bad? The reality is that the humanity of breaking bad is familiar to all of us, even if the meth labs are not. Am I wrong? We see the story of Walter White all over the Bible. In fact, this is another series I thought about. Wouldn't it be interesting to do a series on the Walter Whites of the Bible? Have you ever looked at the life of somebody like King Saul? Have you ever looked at the life of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, or Samson, or Judas for that matter? Choices that they make that lead to their ultimate demise. I'd like to talk this morning about two characters that we find in the Bible who broke bad. And just like Walter, they learned that sin or evil has its consequences. Adam and Eve. That's who I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to go grab one, because I want to spend a little bit of time in Genesis chapter 3 this morning. And it would be really neat if you had something to sort of follow along with me. We're going to project the passage, but it'd be cool if you had the context of what's happening in Genesis chapter 3 as well in front of you. The story is even, you know, it's a familiar story to folks who aren't even, you know, church folk. It's the story of Adam and Eve. God creates Adam and Eve in His image. And then God gives them a place of great significance among His creation. Adam and Eve are His regents on the earth, if you know what I mean. The Creator places them in the garden and He tells them to rule over creation for Him. They had maximum freedom to carry out what God had given them to do, except in the matter of one thing: the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we see what God says to Adam and Eve. Well, actually to Adam. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. What great significance right there. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So they had freedom in every way to carry out what God had given them to do, except for this one thing: not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, in my mind, in my interpretation of this passage, what that tree is a symbol of who God is and who they are. You understand? In other words, this one tree symbolizes, Adam, remember that I'm God and you're not. This is the one thing in all of creation that is off limits, and it teaches you. It teaches you who you are and who I am. Then we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 3, in the very first verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, I love this, the insidiousness of it. Here's the very first question in the Bible, okay? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So what is Satan doing here? What is the deceiver essentially doing here? What's he calling into question? Isn't he calling into question the goodness of God, the benevolence of God, the trustworthiness of God? Isn't he saying to these two that, you know, God really is constricting you? He's not for you. He's against you. Otherwise, he would give you all of this. He's keeping something good from you. Did God really say? And of course, that's not what God said, right? What Satan asked Adam and Eve isn't what God said. Because Satan says, you must not eat from any tree in the garden. And that's not what the Lord told Adam and Eve. It was the one tree. So we see in verse 2, Eve sort of corrects him in verses 2 and 3. She says this, the woman said to the serpent, no, we may eat from the trees in the garden. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And then we see at that point, Satan just moves right into an outright denial of what God had told Adam and Eve. He says to them in verse 4, in verse 5, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the humans, to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what's really at stake here, you think, in this episode in Genesis chapter 3? What's really at stake is this. Can God be trusted? Can God's word be believed? Can God's word be trusted? And then we see what happens in verse 6. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, friends, in my mind, and let me put it like this. I believe sin at its root is rebellion against God. That's what sin is. And we see that played out right here in front of us in Genesis chapter 3. They have been given a command by God, right? And they disobeyed. They rebelled against God. And rebellion has its consequences. As you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that something called the fall happens. The fall of humanity happens. In fact, in my NIV Bible here, this chapter is headed by the fall of man, is what the title is on the chapter here. The fall of man. And Paul comments on the fall in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. He says this, Adam was not deceived. Now think about that for just a minute. Paul says the woman was deceived, but he says Adam was not deceived. Now what does that mean? It's got to mean that Adam had full knowledge of what he was doing. He deliberately decided to rebel against God and to disobey him. He looked at the tree that symbolized his, if you will, creaturehood. The tree that reminded him that he was not God, and he said, I don't care. I don't care what God said. I'm going to have the fruit from that tree. And so he eats, and he disobeys, and he goes astray. All words for sin. He sins. He transgresses. He offends, however you want to put it, however you want to slice it. He disobeys and rebels. This is where the breaking bad comes in. You see, fall implies that you've fallen from something, right? Something good, you see. Adam and Eve have fallen from something good to a different place, a different state. He falls away from what is good and he breaks bad. He reverses God's intention for him. In doing so, not only for him, but for each of you and myself as well, the entire human race. Sin, evil, is departing from a higher place and breaking bad. It's straying from, walking away from what Paul calls in Romans chapter 12, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And friends, part of the message of the Bible is this. We have all broken bad. Every one of us. What was at the root of Adam's rebellion? What do you think? I think it was pride. Pride was at the root of Adam's rebellion. He determined that life was going to be lived on his terms rather than to follow the path that God had laid out for him, being his representative in the creation. He decided, he made a choice that he was not going to follow that way. He was going to follow his own way. Adam essentially said, I will cast off God's rule. Now, I mean, we don't say this stuff consciously, but have you ever said this? I will cast off God's rule. I am too great to be bound by it. I will be autonomous. And in essence, what Adam says, I will be like God. Not a creature created by God. What arrogance! Is there anything more proud than to take that place? That really is at what is at the root of sin. I refuse to take my proper place in relationship with my Creator. And I choose my own way. Pride lies at the heart of the sin of Walter White. It lies at the heart of the sin of Adam and Eve and the sin of you and of me. C.S. Lewis, that great 20th century philosopher and writer, prophetic insight in the book Mere Christianity, says this about pride. Pride is at the center of immorality. Pride, he says, pride is the utmost evil. And he warns us that pride leads to every other vice. Think about it. And pride, a refusal to acknowledge that there is a God and it's not me, is degenerative. When we take that place before our Creator, there is a spiraling down. It's not just, that's what the fall is. There is a continuing breaking bad, I guess you might say. It produces results when we embrace pride. It has consequences. It transforms us into something really ugly. Look what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 about people who ignore the knowledge of God. Look at the downward spiral that occurs here. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You see the downward spiral here. And in this series, Breaking Bad, Walt starts out so normal, but he succumbs to the sin of pride. Initially, this pride was under the surface, but as the show progresses, his pride just rises to the top. And this passage in Romans 1 is what we see being played out in human form right before us. I'm going to show you a clip. The only clip I'll show you today from the show. But this clip is fairly on into the series, and it is what he has become. And I want you to listen for the pride that you hear here. This is a chemistry teacher, right? And listen to what he says about the Mexican cartel, which he is now wrapped up in big time. His wife has just found out that he's doing this stuff because he's tried to keep it secret from her, but she's in on it now too, and she's afraid that he's in danger because of it. So watch this.
Walt, please, let's both of us stop trying to justify this whole thing and admit you're in danger.
Who are you talking to right now? Who is it you think you see? Do you know how much I make a year? I mean, even if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Do you know what would happen if I suddenly decided to stop going into work? A business big enough that it could be listed on the NASDAQ goes belly up. Disappears. It ceases to exist without me. No, you clearly don't know who you're talking to, so let me clue you in. I am not in danger, Skyler. I am the danger. A guy opens his door and gets shot, and you think that of me? No. I am the one who knocks.
See what he's become. He is the one who knocks. And here is where we find great hope. The hope in the world lies not in our pride and our rebellion and so on and so forth. The Bible says that we have all sinned. And we have all shaken our fist at God in rebellion. And that we've all been filled with pride. And that we, at one time in our lives, we've all failed to acknowledge God is God. And we're all like Adam. And the potential for evil that we see here, the evil that we see in Walter, that potential exists in us as well. And what do we need? What we need to do is break good. We need to be restored in our relationship with God. The Bible, again, it uses the term fallen. As I said earlier, we have fallen from our place as the image bearers of God in the midst of His creation. And what I want to say to you now this morning is this. Jesus came to restore us to this relationship with God. He came into this world to pay for our rebellion and to pay for our arrogance through His death and His resurrection from the dead. Jesus came to make breaking good possible. It's amazing to me, you know, early on, it may even have been the first episode of Breaking Bad when Walt first found out that he had this inoperable cancer. A couple of estranged friends of his came to him and offered to pay for the entire treatment. I think it was, $700,000 or something like that. Very wealthy friends, and you'd have to, you know, there's more to the storyline than that, but he was offered this gift. We'll pay for it. And in fact, Walt, I'll give you a job. Come work for me. And you know what he did? Turned it down. Said no. It was beneath him to take a handout and help that way from a guy that he was too proud to take it from, a former business partner. All he had to do was make a decision to say, yeah, I'll take that. Thank you. But he said, no, I'm not going to take that. And I just want to say, in commenting on that, breaking good, coming to a place where we allow Jesus to restore our relationship with God, requires our receiving a gift that he offers to us in Jesus. We can say, yes, Lord, I need you to help me. Well, let me put it like this. I need you to run my life, to lead me, to be my Lord, to give me purpose in this world. I'm tired of chasing it on my own. I'm tired of the evil that I see within me, and I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need to experience personally why Jesus came into the world. I need your love that's found in Christ. I need to repent and turn to you, repent from my way of doing things, turn to you and allow you to lead my life and receive this gift of forgiveness that is found in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes and says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. The point is this, there is the possibility of breaking good through what Christ has done for us. And you can make a decision this morning. You know, Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they offer to each one of us this amazing gift of love, this amazing gift of forgiveness, this amazing gift of restoration, and once again taking the place of who we really are created to be. And you can make that decision this morning by receiving him, by believing in him, by acknowledging God, from living life on your terms and receiving the gift of forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. You remember the clip that I just showed? You remember what Walt said at the very end of the clip? He said, I'm the one who knocks. Somebody else said that. Toward the end of the book, the end of this book, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, look at what Jesus says. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is the one who knocks. Will you open your life to him this morning? Father, you draw near to the humble. You despise pride and arrogance. So, Lord, I pray that you would draw near to us today as we humbly take our place before you as your creation, as part of your creation. Lord, we're asking today for hearts that are submitted to you. We do pray what we've sung already today. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Let your reign and your rule spread out from this place, Lord, we pray. Lord, I pray for anyone here who might be struggling with a decision today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move and give grace right now. We acknowledge you as a good, benevolent, loving God. And we thank you for Jesus, the love that you've shown us through him and in him. Once again.